Good morning to you. Good afternoon to us. I'm in Michigan, so we're only at 2:17, and I know that you guys are still in the morning, but good to be with you this morning. I thought it was very interesting that Pastor invited me to speak to you, and I do want to look at the passage in Matthew, but I understand that the pastor's been preaching through the book of Matthew so far. And you've come to nine, but I kind of wanted to do a review for my own sake. And so that I know that when you began Matthew, you started by studying the genealogies, and specifically the genealogy of Jesus Christ, starting at Abraham and going to Joseph and Mary. That was a chapter one. And also in chapter one, the angel Gabriel came to announce the miraculous conception. In chapter two, you guys probably studied about the visit of the kingmakers, or the what we know as the wise men or the magi, and how they came looking for the Christ child, following a star. And then you remember that Herod didn't like that, and he wanted to kill the baby, so Joseph and Mary had to escape to Egypt. And then you remember that in the end of that chapter, that Joseph and Mary returned to Jerusalem, and then finally to Nazareth, where Jesus would grow up. Chapter three was about John the Baptist and his introduction of the coming Lamb of God. Now we see that in John chapter one, "Behold, the Lamb of God," but his proclamation was of the coming Messiah. And then Jesus appears on the scene and is baptized by John. Then in chapter four, you'll remember the temptation of Christ by Satan himself. And you remember that he rebutted the temptations by using the word of God. Then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you studied the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so you know what living in the kingdom of God is like, because that's what basically Jesus was talking about. Chapters 8 and 9, you saw Jesus proving that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that would come by the many miracles that he did. He did healings of leprosy. You'll remember he healed a slave girl from a distance. He rebuked a fever in Peter's mother-in-law. Then he rebuked the storm, proving his control and his mastery over nature. He rebuked demons. And you remember that every time they came out, it seems like every time they came out, they declared who he was. He forgives sin. And he drew flak because of that by the religious leaders of the day. You remember that his touch, or even touching his garment, brought healing to the woman with the hemorrhage. And then he called a tax man or a tax collector whose name was Matthew. And then he ended up going to Matthew's house and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And then he raised a 12-year-old girl that had died. He raised her from the dead. So we see that Jesus in these chapters was proving who he was. He'd been predicted, he'd been prophesied, and as he came, he presented himself as the ruler of the universe by the miracles that he did. He was even accused of being the prince of demons by the jealous religious leaders. So we see that Jesus had many enemies or antagonists, and we can take from that if we preach the gospel, if we follow Christ, more than likely we will have enemies as well. That's not our goal, of course, but just following Christ will bring critics and bring people that don't like us. But we can expect that, and we can know that we can continue to follow Christ. He was attacked constantly by the religious leaders. He was attacked because they were jealous, because he was attracting great crowds. People were following him and marveled at his teaching. And he went around doing good, but he was still rejected by the spiritual leaders. Now we come to the passage that Pastor mentioned this morning in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And I want to begin reading there. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing diseases among the people. Basically, that's just what we've been talking about. But notice that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And so, in other words, he wasn't stationary. It was very difficult to keep up with him because he was always on the move. And what was he doing in these cities and villages? You'll notice that he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Kind of thought it interesting, the difference between teaching and preaching. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is guided instruction. When you go to Sunday school and you study through a book of the Bible, you're being taught. Many times, preaching ends up being teaching as well, but teaching specifically is a guided instruction. And in Jesus' particular situation, he was preaching, or he was teaching people how to act in the kingdom of God. And that's basically what he did on the Sermon on the Mount. I imagine he probably repeated that sermon several times. But the preaching is actually to inspire someone or motivate someone to action. So Jesus was teaching and preaching in the synagogues. Do you remember what a synagogue was? We still have them today, but what's a synagogue? It's a place of worship. It was actually a place that the Jews used after Alexander the Great conquered or took over the region, the world. The Jewish temple had been destroyed. They had no place to go for their central place of worship. So they began making or creating these places called synagogues. You needed at least 10 Jewish men to begin a synagogue, but then they would become places of worship, places where scriptures were read, places of prayer. So Jesus would go to places where people were already seeking spiritual instruction or spiritual understanding. And he would go to these places and he would preach and teach about the kingdom of God. The thing that he did that we can't do these days is that it says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine Jesus coming to your town and healing everyone thronging to him because of his ability or his miraculous deeds of healing? And wherever Jesus was, there was no sickness. He healed it all. I know that I'd be going to see him right now because my knees ache, my back hurts, and things like that. But Jesus healed everyone. So he was preaching and he was teaching in the kingdom of God in the synagogues, and he was also healing every type of sickness and disease. But look at what he said. Look what Matthew records in verse 36, the very, very first part. If people were attacking me like the religious leaders were Jesus, if the Pharisees were always on my case and they were accusing me falsely, I don't think I would be like Jesus in this situation. But look what verse 36 says. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus saw the multitudes. I've heard that fame can be very tiring. I know that I've heard athletes, I've heard musicians who sought fame, but when fame came, they became tired of it very quickly because it's exhausting. You're always in the limelight. People are always wanting to be near you. They're wanting to see you. They're wanting your autograph. And it becomes very tiring. And yet when Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that he had compassion on them. But I want to go back and look at the name, first of all. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, we use that term a lot in church. And have you ever stopped to think about what that means? The Lord means that he is master. He is the supreme of the universe. He is sovereign. Jesus is interesting because it's a transliteration of the name, the Old Testament name Joshua. And it actually means Jehovah is salvation. So Jesus in the Old Testament would have been called Joshua, but the Greek translation is Jesus. So we have the Lord Supreme of the universe, who is Jesus, the Christ. Now, Christ wasn't actually his last name. It was a title. The Christ, I'm sure the pastor's already shared this with you, but Christ means, it is the Old Testament equivalent would be Messiah. And the word Messiah means the sent one of God who would be the savior of the world. So in the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have several sermons in just his name. And that's who was coming on the scene in these cities, and he was preaching and teaching the kingdom. But he had compassion. The word compassion is mentioned four times in the book of Matthew, and it's usually related to how Jesus felt toward the people, toward the multitudes. He was doing everything right. He was healing. He was preaching. He was teaching, and he was being thronged. And you remember the time when the woman came up behind him in the crowd, and it was. I don't know whether you had a chance to see the NFL draft in Detroit the last few days. That first night, Friday night, did anybody see that? Raise your hand if you did. There was just unbelievable amount of people. My son-in-law, Amy's husband, went down to the draft, and he said, I could have fainted and I would have not fallen over. It was that close. It was just a throng of people. Jesus was always being thronged. And there was that time when the woman who had the issue of blood said, if I could but touch his garment, I would be healed. And she crept up behind him in the crowd. And Jesus said, who touched me? And if you remember, one of the gospels tells us that Peter said, they're all around you. How can you say who touched me? But Jesus knew that she had touched him, and people knew that if they but touched his garment, that they'd be healed. And so imagine yourself being constantly thronged. There are many times, there's one specific incident where he's in a house, and there are so many people there that the men carrying the one that was on the stretcher, that's what it is. Yeah, they're carrying, they can't get in. And so they dig a hole in the roof and let him down. Why was that? Because there were so many people around him. And yet, when he saw the people, when he saw the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So what's the point of this verse for us? What does this mean for us? Well, I want to look at the next verse. First of all, verse 37, and he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What is the understanding of the harvest? Who is the Lord of the harvest? As I was thinking through this passage, I actually looked that up. Who is the Lord of the harvest here? There's four different interpretations. One is God the Father. Some believe that it was God the Father that he was saying he's the Lord of the harvest. Some say that it's Jesus Christ who is the Lord of the harvest. Some say it's the Holy Spirit that's the Lord of the harvest. And I think that we would say the fourth interpretation would be the one we would adopt, which is the triune God or the Trinity is the Lord of the harvest. The Father has his part, the Son has his part, and the Holy Spirit all working in unity with the view to salvation. And they all contribute to the harvest and also the calling to the harvest. So we see that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest. You know that the word pray means to ask or to beg for. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In one text, it says that the fields are white unto harvest. I thought that was interesting. Agriculturally, and not that I'm a farmer, but when the harvest is ready, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but you buy a wheat field, and that wheat field is golden. It looks like gold. And that's when the harvest is actually ready. When the harvest is white, it's giving the farmer the sign that there's an urgency because it's within days of falling to the ground and being no good. So Jesus was saying that the harvest is plenteous and it's white unto harvest. There's an urgency there. We need to understand that this is not something that we can wait around, but we really need to think about this and understand we need to take some action really quick. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. For the last few years, the last 4 years of our ministry in Brazil, which we've been home almost a year now. We came back in May of last year. But we lived for the last 4 years of that. We lived in a city that had a lot of agriculture going on. Much of it was either cane fields or it was sod farms. And we know that there were crews that worked in these farms, and each crew had their own group, or their own crew, I should say, the number of men that they needed. And if anybody didn't show up on one certain day, it put the hurt on the whole crew. And Jesus is saying that about this harvest. There's a harvest coming, and we need more laborers. What the harvest was, it seems to be that there might be an eschatological implication here, and that big word just simply means something to do with the end times. Jesus was seeing something that was coming in the near future, in his near future, which was in 70 AD when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so he's looking at that coming judgment on Israel, because you'll know that Jesus is going to be rejected. He already is being rejected by the spiritual leaders, or religious leaders, excuse me. But he's going to be rejected, crucified. And because of that rejection, that Jerusalem would suffer great loss. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. And Rome surrounded the city and ended up sacking the city, killing thousands and thousands. But Jesus is seeing that harvest coming, when judgment's going to come. And he's saying there's so many that need to know about the kingdom of God, and yet there are so few laborers. So therefore, we need to beg the Lord of the harvest. We've already talked about how the Trinity, the triune God, is involved in that harvest. And pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How is it? I remember one time I was hearing a preacher. I'm not sure whether it was a missionary. I don't think it was a missionary, but I think it was a pastor, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't Pastor Sykes, but a pastor said years ago, he said, be careful about praying this prayer because God might call you. And as I thought about that through the years, I thought that's kind of a strange warning, because you'll remember that Jesus would give his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew what we call the Great Commission, where he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So in the end of his life, or the end toward the end, when he would go to heaven in the ascension, his last commission to us was that we should go and that we should teach and preach like he did. Go and preach, teach and preach what he had taught them. So I thought that pastor's warning was silly in a way, because we really should be considering the call that is put forth in that verse. Pray for the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when I began to pray that prayer, I kind of initially thought, I don't want to pray that prayer because I don't want to have to go anywhere, and I don't want to have to be a missionary. So I'll just pray that the Lord send someone else. And so that's basically what I would do. I would pray that God would send someone to the field. And I remember a few years back that a missionary that had spent some time at our church, he'd spent about a year at our church, a learning ministry, but he had returned after his first few terms on the field, and he preached a message, and it was a missions message. It was a call for workers, and he said this. He, at the end of the message, he gave an invitation, and he said, if you feel that God has called you into any type of full-time work, or if he can use you in any way full-time, you need to make a decision today. And I wasn't expecting that. Usually when missionaries came, they would say something like, if you feel that God has called you to preach, you need to come forward and settle that matter with the Lord. And I knew that I hadn't been called to preach. Or they would say, if you feel that God has called you to be a missionary, you need to come forward and get that settled with the Lord. And I knew that God hadn't called me to be a missionary. But when that missionary threw me the curveball of saying, if you think that God can use you in any capacity full time, you should come forward and dedicate your life to the Lord. I remember the day, or I remember that moment as if it were just a few weeks ago. I was in the very back of the church. I was clutching the back of a pew, and I heard those words, and I thought, oh my word, no, that is not for me. That can't be me, Lord, because I have a job. I have a daughter. I have a house payment. I have a car. Jeff, you remember the church, how long that aisle was? I was sitting way in the very back. And for some reason, we usually sat in the front, but that day I was sitting in the back, and I walked that aisle. And that, let me tell you that I was responding to this plea, not really wanting to. I was responding to the plea of the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. But I did not want to do that. I got up to the front. I remember to this day that my sister Martha was there. My niece Kathy was there. I think Jeff was about, well, let's see, Jeff would have been about 3 years old, maybe less. And I said, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. I do know why I'm here. And I basically said, Lord, I want to give you everything, and I will go anywhere. It was very difficult to say that. I did not want to go anywhere, and I did not want to give him anything that I didn't want to give him. I was set for life in my own mind, and I thought, why mess up a good thing? But it was from that day forward that the Lord basically let me know that I had made that commitment. I'm sort of like a modern day Jonah, because I tried to run from the Lord for a number of years. I didn't have any Bible training. I didn't have any, I'd never been a preacher before or a missionary, anything like that. So it took me a number of years to finally get through the process of being ready to go on the mission field. But in and through it all, I knew that there was something else that the Lord wanted me to do. I worked at General Motors Truck and Bus at the time in Pontiac, Michigan. I was a spray painter of trucks. I was a painter back when people actually painted trucks and robots didn't do it. I had served in the church. I had been on the missions committee. I'd done a lot of different things. And the Lord, what I did right after I prayed that prayer, I went back and sit in my pew, and my wife was sitting there, and she kind of glanced over at me and said, what on earth did you just do? And I said, I don't know, but I think it was pretty important. And so right after that, I talked to Pastor Sykes. I said, okay, Pastor, what should I do now? He's like, I'm not telling you what to do, because if I tell you what to do and something goes wrong in a few years, you'll blame me. I want you to know that it's God's will and not my will, and it's not my way, it's God's way. And that wasn't very helpful at all at the time. I thought, what on earth? You're supposed to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. But through the process, the Lord, so many times, time after time, through many years, proved himself faithful in so many ways that it's incredible to look back on. And I just praise the Lord for not giving up on me. Now, the part that we're reading here where Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. It's interesting because many times we think that it can only be like a foreign missionary that will be part of that harvest. And if I pray that God will send somebody to Africa or to India or wherever, that's what I want to do. But you'll remember again at the last of Matthew when he says, go ye therefore, he gives the Great Commission. Who's he talking to? Who's Jesus talking to at the end of the book of Matthew? He's talking to his disciples. Oh, good. Well, that's not me. It should be. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. So we cannot say, Jesus is not telling me to go and be a part of this harvest because I'm not one of his disciples. Oh, yes, I am. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ. I need to be willing to go into the harvest, whatever that harvest might be. And I'm not saying that you need to go to Brazil. I'm not saying that you need to go anywhere but where the Lord places you. And here's another interesting aspect about that. Back in when I was a normal person at Lake Orion, I wondered how missionaries, they would come to our church and say, well, the Lord called me to Bongo Bongo. And I'm like, I do not know how that works. How does the Lord call someone to Bongo Bongo? I've never seen that in the Bible at all. I've never seen the word in the Bible. How does the Lord do that? And we had in my house way back then, we still had a phone on the wall and we had a blackboard right by the phone. So if somebody called us, we could write down whatever they said so that we'd have it right there by the phone. And so I even asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, do you remember the thing that you did in the book of Daniel where you wrote on the wall? If you could just do that for me to tell us where that we need to go, that would be really great. But the Lord didn't do that. It was through people that the Lord began to direct us. And how that happened was, a missionary couple came to our church to present their ministry in Brazil. And the couple, they had their slideshow or they had their video or whatever. And at that point in time, Dawn and I were actually done with Bible college and looking for a place that the Lord would have us go. And that's how the Lord opened up the door of Brazil. I talked to the missionary after church and he basically said, if you're interested in talking more about it, I'd love to come over to your house and we can talk. And so that's what happened. The Lord worked through people to help us to get to the field. But that's how it happens with us becoming part of the harvest or workers in the harvest. We start where we are and we work forward. I'll let you know that when we went to the mission field, I was 43 years old. So I'd already used the excuse about not having enough money to go to the mission field. I already used the excuse about not being smart enough to go to the mission field. I'd use the excuse about not being able to learn another language so that I couldn't go to the field because of that. I'd use the excuse about I'm too old. I sounded like Moses. When Moses came at the burning bush and God told him, you're going to go and you're going to set my people free. You remember all the excuses Moses came up with. I basically used all those excuses. And God didn't tell me to shut up like he told Moses. You know, who made your tongue? But I could see that he was working and he was helping and he was guiding. And it came step by step. And it was a slow process in my case because I'm a slow learner. But what my challenge to you folks would be is that never think that you're too old to serve God, because you're not. When older people or when people that have been in part of the faith for a while, or maybe you're a new believer, you're not too old to serve God. Or you're not too slow, or you're not too poor, or you're not whatever your excuse might be. We can look at those around us. We can see our neighbor. We can see some of our family members, whatever, or coworkers, and we can be a missionary to them. And when we are, the Lord will begin to bless, and we'll see that the harvest truly is plenteous. Do you realize that there's a harvest coming? The harvest is usually related to judgment, or oftentimes related to judgment in the Old Testament. And there's judgment coming in our country. I know you know that. And we need to be willing to share Christ with people around us. That doesn't necessarily come by thumping them on the head with the Bible and saying, get saved or die. But it comes as we surrender to the Lord. We ask the Lord on a daily basis to help us to be able to share our lives with someone else. And when we do that, it will be interesting. You'll see a blessing in the reaction that people have to your message. Sometimes it'll be hostile. Sometimes it will be, wow, thanks. I was just talking to a guy last week. He's one of our neighbors. And I said, can I share a story with you? He said, sure. I said, it's a Bible story. He said, okay. So I talked to him and shared a story with him. And at the end of the conversation, I was saying goodbye. And he says, hey, thanks for your God talk. And I thought, that was pretty interesting. Thanks for your God talk. It's a beginning. It's a seed that's been planted. We'll let God take care of the harvest. But that's my challenge to you, basically, is that the end of this chapter, Jesus is telling his disciples, look at the harvest. You know, this verse, or this last verse, comes up in the book of John, just after Jesus has spent time talking with the woman at the well. And he says basically the same words, the harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. And some think that, some theologians think that Jesus is looking and seeing all of the people coming back from Sychar where the woman had gone. And she said, is this guy the Christ? He's told me everything I've ever known. She didn't share a whole lot, but she shared enough that got their interest up. And then they came out to Jesus. And as Jesus looked at them, he said, look at the harvest. It's plenteous and the laborers are a few. So pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And at the very next verses of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 1, look what it says. If you're at the end of verse chapter 9, look at verse 10, excuse me, chapter 10. And it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then it goes to name the disciples. Then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And we know at the very end of Matthew in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it was our privilege to be able to serve the Lord in Brazil. And I'm so glad that God did not give up on me and say, okay, seeing how you're so resistant, just forget about it. I'll get somebody else. No, he allowed me and my wife, my daughters, to be a part of the harvest there in Brazil. And we are so thankful for that. One of my daughters was so enamored with Brazil, she ended up marrying a Brazilian. And but now they're living in Greenville, South Carolina. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity of being a part of his harvest in Brazil. Thank you, folks, for listening to me. And if any of you have any questions, I'd be more than happy to answer. But let's just pray for a minute here, and let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. Even though we're separated by many miles, we're together in spirit and soul, and I thank you for that. I pray that if there'd be someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, Father, that you would touch that heart and bring them into the harvest. And I pray, Father, that you will help the ministry there in California to flourish, and that people will know more about you, people will learn, people will want to share, and that the church will grow, Father. We know that would be your desire. I thank you for letting me share with these folks this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.